Let the church say amen. Amen. God is good once again. And all the time, God is good. It's so good to see those of you who have come out this morning. Brother Miles, you did a good job of stirring the church to sing this morning. You sounded good, church. And I believe that we ought to give compliments and pay homage to those who deserve it. And I want to, I'll say it later on, but let us go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, You have blessed us, Lord. There's no doubt about it. You have blessed us from the earliest of our existence down to this present moment. Otherwise, without Your blessings, O Lord, where would we be today? Thank You, O Lord, for the day that You have given us. And we know it's Your day. We know it's Your weather. And You know that these bodies we live in belong to You. But nevertheless, O Lord, we thank You for everything that You have done for us. For the slightest ache that I have, all the way down to the good feelings that I have as well. Thank You, Lord. Thank You this morning for the church here, O Lord. And thank You for Your Son that went to yonder's cross that we might have an opportunity to the tree of life. Thank You for His church, O Lord. Thank You this morning for those who are in leadership roles here at the church. We continue to pray for them and their families. We pray for all of the members and their families. We pray for those brethren who have taken part in the services thus far and pray for those who shall come from this point on. We pray and ask You and thank You, O Lord, that each and every family may learn to know the true and living God that we serve today. Thank You, O Lord, and we pray for the sick and the shut in, and we just pray and ask You that if it be Your will, You would touch them with the healing that's in Your finger, O Lord, that You may bring them back to be with us once again. We pray for the parents who are raising their children, O Lord, and we just pray that they have an understanding of You, O Lord, that they may raise them up in Your ways. We pray and thank You, O Lord, for all of those who may have lost loved ones here recently, O Lord, and are still going through it. We just pray for strength for them as they continue to bear on with You, O Lord. We thank You this morning, O Heavenly Father, for those this morning that are without. We pray that if it be Your will, that You would grant unto them the things that are necessary, that they may be sustained. And I thank You this morning, Father, for this opportunity that I personally have to be able to stand before the congregation here this morning and break off the bread of life unto them, to the congregation, O Lord. Thank You, O Heavenly Father, for all You do for all of us. And it's in the name of Your Son, Jesus, we continue to pray and ask all of these blessings. Let us all say, Amen. This morning, the brethren read for you hearing from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, with verses 8 and verse number 9. And I may as well tell you now, we've been here before, but I felt it was time to go back again. The last couple of weeks have been some troublesome times here in this city. If you live in this city, you've been caught up in the young lady who was shot and killed. And you know, that's just not the way we ought to be living. That's not the way the world should be. I know that it is, but it's not the way that it should be. And some of that has to fall back on the parents who are not raising their children right. And some of it has to fall on us as the church. Because we are not doing our job necessarily. And this is the reason why, as I spoke this morning to some of the ladies, I've got to say that I had a very good conversation with one sister, and I'm not going to call her name. She'll know who I'm talking about. But when you can reach out and call those that are sick around us, when you can reach out and touch someone and just ask them, how do you feel? I can't cure you, but just how do you feel? And let them know that somebody cares. Let them know that there is somebody who understand some of the things you may be going through. And I'm very happy to report there are at least two of these sisters in the congregation that I know of that make these calls on a regular basis. And I urge you all to start doing that. I urge you all to make phone calls because you just never know when you may be on the expecting end of a phone call. So let us take that into consideration. Now, this is what I was talking about just this past week and a half or 2 weeks as we have been going through this. We have been caught up, and Chicago has become the face of gang violence, or shooting violence, I should say. And we need to learn to, instead of communicating, you know, we like to communicate these days with three letters like BFF and LOL and things like that. In my day coming up, it was a letter or a phone call, not a text message. When you talk to someone, it means a little bit more than when you text someone. At least it does to me. And when you learn to reach out and touch someone, that means that you have enough of a caring feeling about you to let them know that I'm calling on you because I need you to do this or I need to say this to you. Now, it's good for our kids. It's okay for our kids, but grown folk, that's another thing. So a question was raised in the long ago, and that question should be on the minds of each and every Christian today. The question was asked by Cain when God asked him what happened to his brother Abel. Cain responded with his own question, and I paraphrase now. He answered God by asking him, "Am I responsible for my brother?" So when we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, even the church had not came into being yet or into existence yet, even though the world had not become Christians as we know Christians today, as we know what happened in Acts, the book of Acts. We know that Christians, we first were called Christians at Antioch. And we understand that we are Christians today, and some of us, we wear the title of Christian, but we don't act the part of a Christian. And I'm not accusing anybody in here this morning, but I'm simply saying we need to bring it back and come back. You know, I'm one of those from, as they say, I'm from the old school, and I believe in the old ways. I believe that we have left some things behind us that we need to consider today, that we need to bring back. We don't need some of the things that are going on in the church arena today. We need to just reach out and touch somebody. We need to look after one another a little bit more. We need to make sure that in our everyday living as Christians, that we perform the duties of a Christian. And one of the things that we need to learn to do, and when I say this, you're going to recognize what I'm saying here. We need to love one another a little bit more. In 1 Peter 4 and 8, look what the text says. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Okay, and the Bible is not talking about you giving your money right there. That's not the kind of charity that it's talking about. Charity is love. By any other words, charity in this case, in the Bible, is love. It means we are supposed to have an affection toward one another. A sincere and lasting kind of love. The text says that it should be above all things. For that means to me that love is the foundation of Christianity. God loved us enough to offer Jesus as our Savior. He showed us how much He loved us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that He might redeem us. I know that the world doesn't seem to get along anymore, doesn't seem to get the message, but as Christians, we need to become more tolerant of one another. If we can't love each other, then we have no reason calling ourselves a Christian. Because that is the newest command, the new commandment that Jesus gave. He said, "This commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Look out and ask the question of yourself. Why do people hate one another so much? Why do they kill one and harm each other? Some in the world are killing each other for little and no reason at all. Why shouldn't our children be able to stand in the park without being gunned down? Why shouldn't our children be able to go out and enjoy their backyards anymore? Now parents are concerned and they don't want to let the kids. We're going to have a society coming up where they're all grown up inside the house. My mama was glad to get me out of the house and my sisters out of the house to let us go out and play for a little while. And even when I was going to school, and I don't know if they still have it, but we had what was called recess time. That means in the morning and in the afternoon, you got a 10 or 15 minute break to go out and socialize so you wouldn't talk so much in class to one another, but only when the teacher wanted you to talk. But now I think that the times are so dangerous in a lot of schools, they don't have that anymore. They got what they call a closed campus. That means you can't eat. I used to go home for lunch. I had an hour. I could run home, finish eating in 10 minutes, get back to school and play for another 40 minutes. But now, they don't allow our kids to go out. They're fed cafeteria food and sometimes it's not the greatest food in the world. But nevertheless, we've got to learn to love one another. We've got to get on, church, with the business of loving one another. We've got to get on because without love, we can never have a church like the one found in Acts chapter 2 around verse 47. The church was all right back then, church. They praised God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. We're lucky if we get someone added monthly. We're blessed if we get someone added weekly. But these people were added to the church daily. The Lord added them daily. A loving church is what we need. One where love is felt and can become a growing church. We should stop telling each other we love each other when in reality some of us can't stand one another. Do you recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and look at verses number 1 in 1 Corinthians 13. Follow after charity. Again, that doesn't mean your money. That means love. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit we speak mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to, look at this word here, edification and exhortation and comfort. We've got to love each other, church. No matter how you cut it. You may not want to love me, but I tell you one thing about it. Your way to getting into heaven is going to become somewhat narrower if you don't love me. When you don't love your brother and sister, but you tell somebody in the world that you love them, that's not right, church. That's not right. And when you think about it, church, you have to look at things the way they ought to be. And the way God tells us that they should be. We have become like symbols sometimes. We are like robots, is even a better example. We go through the motions, but we don't have any feeling inside of us. Without love, as one individual said, we can never grow. Without love, we're not in a position to grow. We've got to remember what it says. In 1 Corinthians, once again, I'm going to go back there because I actually want to pick up what it says. And I read chapter 14. I wanted to go to chapter 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and the knowledge and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing if I don't have love. And you don't have to love me because I'm not wearing, you don't have to love me because, not love me because I don't wear what you think I ought to wear. You don't have to love me because I wear something that you would say that you wouldn't wear. And you don't have to love me because I'm not tall like you. But you have to love me. You have to love me. Not because of your criticisms of me, but because the Lord told you to. And look at what He said in verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 13. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, there it is again. And not have charity profit me nothing, I should say. It profits me nothing if I don't love. So we've got to learn to love one another. The text of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8 tells us, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now, fervent charity means to allow, if you will, I'll use it as a metaphor, a stretched kind of charity. In other words, your love must stretch. It must be tolerant of me. It must be tolerant of yourself. Because if you can't be tolerant of yourself, then certainly you're not going to be tolerant of me. It means to allow a stretched kind of charity. It means to have a God-inspired love for the welfare of others. In other words, putting two words together, and it means from the Greek translation, from the agape word, which means divine, self-giving. In other words, love one another even when the person is not the loving kind. You have to love him just the same. From the Word of God, for all of us who are believers, is that we are told to love them anyhow. Somebody may say, well, preacher, you talk about loving and caring for one another, but do you love all? Yes, I find love before I find anything else in somebody. I'd rather look for love before I can find a dislikeness in that person. And you got to prove to me that I shouldn't love you in order for me not to love you. You don't have to love me, but I'm going to love you. You don't have to love me in order for me to love you. But if and when you love me back, we can truly be as brothers. I speak on this morning so that we as a loving church can pull together. You know, for so long and so many congregations, so many churches, one side has been pulling and one side has been pushing. We've got to all pull and we've got to all push and not being just the opposite. Sometimes we think that only me is right. It's hard to tell myself that I'm wrong. But I realize that I am wrong many times. I realize that I can't ever be always right. As the old saying goes, I might not be right, but I'm never wrong. That's just not true. I've got to be wrong sometimes because I'm a human being. And humans make mistakes. But the thing you don't want to get caught up in is making the same mistake over and over and over. Not only must we love one another, but we've got to learn to encourage one another. Encourage one another. Tell me sometimes when you see me, just tell me, you did all right yesterday. I appreciate the prayer you prayed for me. I appreciate the fact that you called me. I appreciate the fact that you were looking out for me. We need to exhort, encourage one another. Encouragement is something we all need. It's something that we all need because all of us or any of us can become discouraged at some time or another. Discouragement, depression or discouragement may be caused by many things. But I tell you what, it doesn't matter where it comes from. We all need to know that somebody else cares about us. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14, it lets us know that we are to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward, and I want you to watch this word, be patient toward all men. Now, does that leave me out? I think it said all, and I think all means everyone. Be patient toward all men. When we consider that life sometimes throws curveballs at us, it's no wonder some might have episodes of discouragement. When Christians offer encouragement one to another, it may help someone to feel a whole lot better about themselves and about things around them. Remember what happened, if you remember, if you will, in Matthew chapter 14, starting somewhere around 20th or the 24th verse, where Jesus and where the disciples were crossing the water and the wind began to cause the storm to come up and the boat to rock. And the disciples became troubled, if you remember what the Bible says. It says they became troubled or afraid, but Jesus encouraged them. How did He encourage them? He said, "Be not afraid, but be of good cheer, for it is I." Sometimes that's all a person needs to know, that when they are afraid or when they are in trouble and need help, they need to know that somebody is there for them. You know, you may not be able to solve the problem. You may not be able to give me the cure that I need, but you can offer me some advice. And advice sometimes is the best medicine of all, especially if it's godly and biblically based advice. But Jesus, through His Word, offers us encouragement today. Therefore, we should be willing to share and encouragement with others. Paul received encouragement. He received encouragement from the brothers in Acts chapter 28, around verse 15. He thanked God and took courage. When we are encouraged, we need to thank God. We are not to belittle one who has been found in a fault, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. We are to restore one in the spirit of meekness. And you know what I'm talking about. Somebody's been gone from church for a long time, and they come back to church and people start whispering. They start whispering. They say things like, when that person stands up and asks the church for prayer and asks for forgiveness, they say things like, "He don't mean it. He's going to be right back out there. I knew he was going to fall off just like he did." Well, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says to restore one in the spirit of meekness. Let him come back if he wants to come back. You thank God that he did make it back before it was everlastingly too late. In other words, lift him up. Don't push him further down. And be careful, because it could happen to us or to you. We got to pray for them. We've got to learn to accept others, because everybody has some fault. You may be stronger than me. You may come to church more than me. But somewhere you've got a fault and my fault may be slightly different or different, but we've all got some fault. Don't think anybody in here is perfect. So we've got to learn to keep encouraging one another. Pray for one another. That's the other thing we got to do. Oh, this is a good topic here. Pray for one another. I don't know of anyone in the church that doesn't need prayer either now, or has needed it in the past, or won't need it tomorrow, because you're somewhere in need of a prayer. Somewhere in your life there's a prayer that's needed. Somewhere in your life there's a time that you need to go to God and that you need to ask others to help you to go to God in prayer. And you know what I always say, you pray for me and I'll pray for you, and even if you don't pray for me, guess what? I'm still going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you anyhow. I'm going to pray for you whether you think I don't deserve a prayer or not. You see, I'm not with you when you're praying for me, but I'm hoping that you are. I'm asking you right now from this pulpit, always pray for Brother Carter, because Brother Carter needs prayer. And I'm going to pray for you whether you ask me or not. I'm going to pray for you anyhow. I'll pray just in case you forget or refuse to pray for me Lord will, I'm going to still pray for you. In James chapter 5 and verse number 16, it tells us to confess our faults one to another. But this is the part I like. And pray for one another. Pray for another. You've got to pray. You know, this world is too hard for you to face it without the Lord. It's too tough out there. You get trouble on your job. On your jobs. You get trouble at home. Your spouse don't want to act the way you think that spouse ought to act. The children don't want to act the way they should act. And you should have them in check. But just in case you don't, you need to get them in check. You know, from the old school, you know, a lot of kids back in my day were actually afraid of their parents. Not afraid in the sense that they thought they were going to harm them, but they were afraid of the consequences of their actions. See, kids today are not afraid of the consequences of that. You know, the worst punishment you can give a kid today, take his computer or his cell phone or his tablet from him. Now, my father, when I was growing up, one of the things I wanted to do for my father not to do to me was to ask me to give him back the car keys. Because we didn't have any cell phones back then, so I didn't worry about them. But kids today, they'll allow you to take the car keys, take my keys, but don't take my cell phone. Don't take my iPad or iPod or whatever it's called. But we've got to chastise our kids. The Lord chastise us. So we've got to learn to do the same thing. But we've got to pray for one another. Paul asked the brethren to pray for all. He had already told these Thessalonians about how that he prays for them. He prays for them often. He always mentioned them in his prayer. See, he prays for them whether or not they prayed for him. But he asked them to pray for him when trying to do the will of God. We need every prayer we can get. The church needs prayer. Now, I know what you say. We are the church. That's why the church needs prayer, because we are the church. We are the church, and we need prayer. This building means nothing without somebody inside of the building. If nobody came in this building today, it would be just an empty building, would it not? But thank God somebody came in this morning and we decided we were going to have a little church this morning. And somebody might say, well, I think having church is good, but I think we still need to pray for one another. How do we pray for one another? We pray for one another when they ask, and we pray for one another when they don't ask. That's how we pray for one another. When we have fervent charity one for another, we won't mind helping each other. We won't mind offering encouragement to one another. And certainly we will be moved enough then and glad to pray for one another. It's not pray against one another, but pray for one another. Fervent charity can cause us to overlook each other's shortcomings. We will be able to see the beam in our own eyes before we see the mote in our brethren's eye. Fervent love can help us to forgive and bear up one another with love. Truly, when we have charity toward one another, our lives can become better. Our homes can become better. And the church can become fuller. We should not expect the world to love the church until we love the church ourselves. We cannot expect the world to love us until we love one another. Until I can profess my love for you, and I don't have to walk up to you and tell you I love you. You ought to feel it when you see me walking down the aisle to meet you. You ought to see it because you know that I'm going to love you whether you love me or not. All of the care and all of the love and all of the encouragement is something the Lord expects us to do for one another. It is not good when a believer says, I get along better with people who don't even go to church than I do with the people I go to church with. That's a sad statement, commentary. Thank you, Brother Miles. That's sad when you say that you get along better with the world than you do with the church. But you know what? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's not the folk in church. You know, sometimes we are our own worst enemy. I've told you this before. As we bring this lesson to a close, we've got to learn to accept the fact that, yes, I'm sometimes wrong. Yes, I can be a pain to somebody else. Yes, I've got to understand that I need to do things a little differently. I can text and tweet out to my friend down the street how great we get along, but I can't stand the folk at church. Now, why is that? Isn't that you? If you think there's more going on in your life with being righteous than the church, then something is wrong with you. We've got to learn to help one another. Jesus has left that commandment for us in John to love one another as He loved us. When we argue, debate, and act as though we can't stand one another, we're ignoring that new commandment. Jesus left us His new commandment that we love each other. And we need to remember Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8, where we are to owe no man anything. Owe no man anything except but to love one another. When we do these things, when we start to feel this way toward one another, the way to heaven gets a little bit open, opens a little bit more for us. But we got to love down here before we can say we'll get up there and I'll love you when I get up there. If I don't love you while you're down here, how do I expect to get up there? Because I'm breaking one of the commandments when I don't love you down here. So to wrap this up, as I bring this lesson to a close now, we've got to get along better. When we say, I love you, I'm not planning on marrying you. Because I say I love you. So don't get the wrong impression. But when we learn to love one another, that we can know that we have love for one another. Then when you walk outside of these doors, see, when you walk outside of these doors or even the outside of the door of your house, somebody is looking at you. Somebody is watching you. And if somebody is watching you, which impression would you rather give? I'm so happy going to church, or I feel so bad, I don't know why I'm even going today. Which impression do you want to give? I would think you want to give the impression that you love going to church. Not because you like so much the building, but because you love the saints that you are going to meet. You love the Lord. And when you love Him, that should transfer over to loving me. And when you love me, I should return to you that same love. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have that love whether you show me yours or not. So once we can learn to love one another, once we can learn to encourage one another, and once we can learn to pray for one another. Don't just pray when somebody tells you, I've been sick, I haven't been feeling well, then you pray for them. Pray for them anyway. When I pray for everybody. If you tell me, I'll call you by name. But if you don't tell me, then I'll just pray in general for you. But when you ask for prayer, let me know what you want me to pray for you for. When you come up front, let the church know what you want to pray for. When you get up here, don't turn around this way. I don't know what you said. You want us to pray for you? Let the church know what you're praying for. Because if you're not careful, when you just ask people to pray for you, you don't know what you might get. I'm telling you. So learn to love one another. Learn to encourage and learn to pray for one another. If you don't understand it, let the church show you how. Let the church teach you. Stop letting the world see you in the condition you're in. Stop letting the Lord know that you're not loving your brethren. And once you can come to this conclusion, You can become a member of the Lord's body. If you're not already a member of the Lord's body, you come by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized. Oh, the water is ready. The water is ready. Brother Jackson is ready. The church is ready. Heaven is always ready. But if you are a member, but you've gone astray, I tell you the same thing every time I stand before you. You ask God to forgive you, ask the church to pray for you, come forward and ask the church to pray for you that you may grow stronger and help you through your ordeal. If this is your opportunity as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.
Number 6.